Let's commit our time to God in prayer. We ask God to speak to us from His Word. Father, we are grateful to You, Lord God, that we are here gathered in Your presence. Lord, thank You for today. Lord, as we gather, as we praise Your holy name, Lord, as we hear Your Word, Lord, as we pray, Lord, we ask God that You will speak to us from Your Word today. God, You, Your Spirit who inspired this written word and who is now in our midst. Father, we pray, Lord God, that Your Spirit will cause us to understand. And then, Lord God, shape our hearts that we may do Your will. For we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, what a great joy it is to be here, worshiping the Lord with you. And perhaps I should quickly explain what Pastor Daniel said. Yeah, I've been asked to take on some limited responsibilities, I would think so. But in the Horn of Africa and the country where I am going to base from is Ethiopia. Ethiopia, and in fact, I'm leaving tomorrow night for my first visit to meet up with the team. And then we'll see how it goes. But I think we are living in exciting days. We are living in days which I believe will see the completion of world evangelization. And this afternoon, I'd like to take some time to unpack something for us from Holy Scripture concerning the text that we just read. Now, obviously, we know this is the Advent season or leading to Christmas. And historically in the church, this is the time where we think about the first time Jesus came. And of course, we also think about His second coming, right? And the text that was just read by Pastor Daniel is part of because we only read from verse 25 to 36, right? It's one part of an entire text. Actually, the whole of Luke chapter 21. All right, so it's one text by itself. And there's a parallel to these texts in Mark chapter 13, right? So Luke 21, Mark chapter 13, and then also Matthew 24 and 25, which is the fuller text, right? Now, all these texts, these parallel texts put together is what we will refer to as the Olivet Discourse. Olivet because Jesus, our Lord, gave this when He was on the Mount of Olives. And this was His teaching to the disciples who had asked Him, right, and in a way, they were prodded into asking Him because Jesus told them that there is going to be a catastrophe that will come upon the center of our worshipping life. And that is the temple. And so they were curious. And so they asked Him questions, you know, tell us the signs, indicators, and so on and so forth. And so, Jesus gave clear teaching, and in fact, if we look at the Gospels carefully, this is actually the last teaching segment that Jesus gave. Because immediately after this, He was arrested, right? And I would think that Jesus, being the master teacher Himself, actually orchestrated this to the last. Why? Because He was about to teach His disciples some of the most important things for His church. For the disciples then, and for us today. Right, what is called the Olivet Discourse, teaching concerning the end days. Now, if we look at the text from verse 25 onwards, right, basically here we are given a indication that there will be a cosmic disorder. Right, it says in verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexities, and so on and so forth. Right, in fact, including it says here, the roaring of the sea and the waves, right? By the way, Luke is the only guy who record for us about the perplexity of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Matthew doesn't say anything, Mark doesn't say anything, right? So if we look at all the different Gospels, they complement each other, right? So in other words, Jesus is actually warning or indicating to His people, church to us now, that there is going to be a cosmic disorder of a proportion never experienced in history that will precede his coming again. Now, some people say, well, this has happened, right? And they point to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Yes, you know, the destruction of the temple has taken place, and that's it, right? But the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem is only one part of the things. Because the more than just the destruction of the temple, Jesus here was warning his people to watch out for, well, a cosmic catastrophe, which I don't think the world has ever experienced, right? And Jesus says, you know, when all these things have taken place, watch it, because the end is near. I say, I believe that we are the generation that is seeing the completion of world evangelization. And because we are a generation that is seeing the completion of world evangelization, we are also the generation that will see the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, right? And I told you, Matthew 24 and 25 is Jesus' record. It's a record of the Olivet Discourse. So if you look at Matthew 24 and verse 14, included in all these things that Jesus, the signs that Jesus gave, in verse 24, chapter 24 and verse 14, Jesus said these words. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all peoples, to all ethnicities. And then the end will come. There's only one text in scripture that gives us any clear indication as to the return of Jesus Christ. And this, it is here, Matthew 24:14. Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in the whole world as the testimony to all ethnicities, and then the end will come. We are living in days where virtually every ethnicity globally have heard the gospel, are entering into the kingdom, and obviously we need to pay attention to what Jesus said, right? This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all peoples, and then the end will come. Now let me encourage you to do this. I encourage you to study for yourself the Olivet Discourse. Now, the way in which we approach scripture, very often we hear the word of God proclaimed, right? Or we hear it read to us. Now, hearing is one form of relating to the word of God. In a way, it is the most common form because everyone can hear, right? At the next level is the level of reading, right? You can read at your own accord. Now, not everybody reads, but Singaporeans, by and large, we read, right? So we read scripture, and as we read, something comes into our system. Because what we hear, not everything registers. What we read, a little bit more, take more time, something enters, right? And after reading, a slightly higher level of relating to scripture is studying, right? Because when you read, just read. But when you study, you look at a text and you ask questions, right? You ask questions about a text. What you cannot understand, you ask. And obviously, when you study in a group, well, one person helps another, right? And finally, we commit scripture into memory. So I want to encourage you to do this with the Olivet Discourse. Why? Because we are living in days that are approaching the return of Jesus Christ. And if we know the roadmap well, right, it helps us when things are happening. I may come back to this whole issue of awaiting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ later on. But what I'd like to do is this. You know, in this text that was read, the gospel reading, there are two terms or there are two key phrases that I like to unpack for us. Okay, and these two key phrases, these two terms or phrases essentially forms the title of this afternoon's sermon, right? The first phrase, right, is found in verse 27. Verse 27, Jesus says, and you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You will see the Son of Man. And then, in verse 36, says the same thing again. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The first part of the sermon title is Son of Man. Right? What comes to our mind when we think of the phrase Son of Man? Now, for the person who is not well-versed in Holy Scripture or well-versed in Christian terminology, we think of Son of Man, well, human being, right? Son of Man, right? Man or human being, right? But when Jesus used the phrase Son of Man, he was not referring to human being. In fact, on the contrary, he was referring to a divine being. Now, let me help you to see it this way. When Jesus came on earth, when he began his ministry, he had to help people to see who he was, right? And one of the things he did was he picked up 12 persons called the disciples and he taught them. And also he taught in large groups. But ultimately, what did he want to do? He wanted to impart into these people to understand who he was, right? Or who he is, even because today he is, right? And who is he? He refers to himself often as Son of Man. Son of Man. Now today, when we say Son of Man, we all don't have things in our system because we were not like the Jews 2,000 years ago. Right? Now 2,000 years ago, people had no Bible. Right? You don't have personal copies of the Bible. Right? Today, because we have so many personal copies of our own Bible, we got so many different versions, we got many translations in our smartphone or whatever, right? We don't commit anything to memory. We hardly commit anything to memory, right? But because the Jews don't have personal copies of the Bible 2,000 years ago, many things are committed to memory. In fact, one of the main function of a synagogue is to teach people Holy Scripture and to commit chunks of it into memory. So when Jews talk to each other in those days, they mention a term, their mind will go back to the things that they have memorized. So when Jesus says, Son of Man, right, the average Jew who is smart or who have studied Scripture will go back to the book of Daniel. Now turn your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. So when Jesus says Son of Man, the Jews, the disciples then, their mind will go back to, like I told you, Scripture, right? And in this particular context, they will go back to Daniel chapter 7. Now I'm going to read for you verse 13 and 14. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, right? And so Daniel recorded what he saw, right? And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. So this is the first time that this term is introduced, Son of Man. And then it describes this Son of Man, what is he like? And he came to the Ancient of Days. Now, who is the Ancient of Days? God. So he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Presented before the Ancient of Days. And to him was given dominion. To the Son of Man. To the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, and all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. Now the word serve over here is a word that is translatable as worship him. That this Son of Man receive the worship. This is almost like the book of Revelation. Right? This is like the book of Revelation before we had the book of Revelation. And so when a Jewish person talks about Son of Man, she was referring to this mysterious figure in the book of Daniel. And then this figure is a divine being. Now I'd like you to take another look at the text in the Mark chapter 14. I told you, Mark chapter 13 is a text which describes the Olivet Discourse. Immediately after that, he was arrested, right? And then he was brought before the Jewish Religious Council, the Sanhedrin, and then there was this whole interrogation, right? I'm going to read only a short section, right, found in verse 61. So, Mark chapter 16 and verse 61. They were questioning Jesus, and he wasn't really answering them, right? So in verse 61 he says, "But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am.'" He basically drew them to an understanding of Holy Scripture that speaks about Him as God. "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power of God and coming with the clouds of heaven." And then strangely, as Jesus told the truth, said what was right, the Sanhedrin turned against him, because we read, "The high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? We have heard this blasphemy. What's your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death." But I want to highlight to you, when Jesus used the phrase "Son of Man" in this context here in Mark, basically they all understood that he was referring to the text in Daniel. Friends, listen to this. Who is Jesus? Now, I know, we all agree that Jesus is God. Many people find it hard to believe that Jesus is God because he's a human being. Many religions can't accept that there is a person, that there is, you guys have a God. Then you have this being, you call him a God. And then you have Holy Spirit, whom you call God. Don't that make you three gods, right? But who are we human beings to judge God? God is beyond our capacity to fully understand. Yes, God is God. But God is also a being called the Son of Man. And the whole of humanity will worship the Son of Man. I think for us, all of us here in this sanctuary, we've got no problem with that, right? I'd like to bring you now to the next part of the title of this sermon, Son of Man, Kingdom of God. This Son of Man came to do only one thing. He came to bring us into the Kingdom of God. Take a look back at the text. I want to be faithful to the text in Luke 21, right? Where in Luke 21, as Jesus was teaching, he says in verse 31, right? Luke 21, verse 31, he says, "So also, when you see all these things taking place, you will know that the kingdom of God is near." Right? The kingdom of God is near. What's the kingdom of God? What is Christianity like? Very often, we preach Christianity in terms of salvation. I don't know about you. The first time I heard about Christianity, it was about my salvation. I remember at 16 years old, I was invited to a school, after school Christian meeting, and then somebody was talking about a God who loves us, a God who is there to offer us salvation if we turn to Him. Right, you will turn from sin and believe in Him, you have salvation. Right, and I made a commitment to God than to follow him, right? Because I want to be saved from my sins. But as I grow in faith, as I read scripture, I come to the conclusion that we make a big mistake if we think only in terms of my salvation or our salvation. Or we think of the gospel as the gospel of God's peace. Right? Sometimes you tell people, you know, you have trouble in your life, you turn to Jesus, he will grant you peace. It's true, right? But that's only a part of it. What finally is the gospel? Well, we look at the words of Jesus. The gospel is about the kingdom of God. I quoted to you earlier on Matthew 24:14, and the text goes like this. And this gospel of the kingdom, all the parables of Jesus were about the kingdom of God. The reason why we are saved from our sins is because we have entered into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what changed everything for us. But you know, there's a great danger of people being in church but not necessarily in the kingdom of God. So if I ask you a question today, are you in the kingdom of God? Now some of you will say, yes, I'm in the kingdom of God. I hope so. Right? Many of you, I hope the vast majority of us will say, yes, I'm in the kingdom of God. You sure you're in the kingdom of God? Some of you say, look, I'm not in the kingdom of God. You sure you're not in the kingdom of God? Yes, some of you are not sure. Right? Many people say, well, I don't know. Right? I don't know. Let me put it this way. If you don't know, it is because you are not in the kingdom of God. I know some of you say, oh, excuse me, you can talk like that. Yeah. If you don't know, it's because you're not in the kingdom of God. It's like this, huh? I asked my friend, Daniel Wee in front, my dear friend, he's sitting next to his wife. Hey Daniel, are you married or not? He better don't tell me I don't know, right? If he don't know, he's in trouble. Right? You know, when we enter the kingdom of God, it is experiential. One time, but it continues. It continues because there is a king over our lives. Are you in the kingdom of God? If you're not in the kingdom of God, I got good news for you. The kingdom of God is open. Right? Jesus constantly invites people into his kingdom. There are only two ways Jesus taught us on how to live. One, we live according to ourselves, even religiously. Some people live according to themselves, but religiously, they are religious, right? Or you live according to a king over your life. And when you live with King Jesus over your life, you're in the kingdom of God. And when you're in the kingdom of God, you have salvation. Now let me give you another way to know whether we are in the kingdom of God. Now the first way is to say, yes, I experience it, right? I'm sure, right? The other way in which I will tell a person, or we know whether a person is in the kingdom of God, is when that person is eagerly waiting for the king. I'm going to show you a verse in scripture, and I hope you will spend time to think about this verse. And in Hebrews 9, right? Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. Now we are familiar with Hebrews 9, 27. In fact, we often teach people this verse to help them to see that there is such a thing called judgment, right? So for example, so in Hebrews 9:27, the word goes like this, and just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that come judgment, right? We teach people judgment. Where do we come from? Well, we use this part of scripture very often, right? But the text actually continues like this. So Christ, in verse 28, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. How do we know that we are in the kingdom of God? When we are eagerly awaiting the king. Sometimes I tell people, how do we know that we are in the kingdom of God. When we look towards the second coming of Christ, because scripture says, eagerly waiting for him. I started off the sermon by saying this. I believe that we are the generation that will see the return of Jesus Christ. Why? On the basis of the fact that what Jesus said in Matthew 24:14 is being fulfilled. In fact, there's a parallel to Matthew 24:14, and the parallel is in the Romans. Romans 11, I think it's 25 and 26, where Paul said to the church, to the Gentile church, to the Roman church, you know, lest you be wise in your own insight, lest you are too clever for yourself. Let me tell you this, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. And consequentially, all Israel will be saved. Now this part of scripture indicates for us that God continues to work with the Jewish people, right? And in fact, one of the greatest, one of the clearest signs that Jesus is coming back soon is the fact that since the second century, first century, but primarily after the second century, where Christianity was basically cut off from the Jewish people, there has been, in the last, what, 50 years, 40 years, a phenomenal growth of Jewish people who are coming to recognize Jesus as Messiah. Messianic Jews, right? By the way, I tell people I'm a Messianic Chinese. Huh? I hope you understand that. You are Messianic Indians or Messianic Chinese, right? Because we have been found by the Messiah, Messianic Jews. I believe we are the generation that will see the return of Jesus Christ. Some people say, but we don't see it. Well, it depends on where you are seeing. If you want to see the rising sun, there are two things you need to do. One is to wake up early in the morning. Right? It's obvious. Second, he said you've got to look in the correct direction. If you are looking for the rising sun, we've got to look at the east. If you look at the west, you will never see the rising sun. If you look anywhere else, you won't see the rising sun. So friends, I said, if we look at Holy Scripture carefully, we will see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Son of Man, kingdom of God. Let me ask you to take this back with you today and to allow these two phrases, Son of Man, kingdom of God, to shape your thinking, your reflection, and above all, I want to encourage you to study the Oliver Discourse, because Jesus indeed is coming in our lifetime. I want to say to those who are being confirmed today, right? You know, by the way, in the Anglican Church, we have a confirmation service, and part of the things we do in a confirmation service, right? Of course, number one, the people who are baptized as children make a decision for themselves, right? And we confirm them. Or people from other church setting, they come to us, they join our church, we confirm them, right? But also the confirmation service is a service that we highlight the work of the Holy Spirit. We highlight the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who enables us, who shapes us to believe in, to submit our lives to Holy Scripture, who calls us to await the return of Jesus Christ, who calls us to submit ourselves under the kingship of Jesus Christ. And so I want to say this afternoon, I'm going to pray later on, of course, for the confirmation candidates, but I want to encourage us as a whole church, right? Whole church, we ask God, God, do something in my life. Do something in my life. I conclude by saying this. Perhaps there's some of you here this afternoon, you know for sure you're not in the kingdom of God. You know for sure, right? Maybe you are here because somebody invite you to church today, right? I would encourage you to consider and to respond to the invitation of Jesus. Because it's Jesus who invites us into his kingdom. And when he invites us into his kingdom, there are several things that he do for us. Number one, he sets us free from the bondage of sin over our lives. Because when he rules over our lives, he rules over our lives in righteousness. So I encourage you, if you know for sure you have not entered the kingdom of God, I encourage you, right? Perhaps if you brought somebody today, nudge the person and say, you know, brother, consider this. Perhaps there's some of us here, really you're not sure, right? You think you're not sure. But if you're not sure, you are not in the kingdom of God. And it is possible that in a church setting, we all go to church, right? And we have not made a commitment to Jesus to let him rule over our lives. I want to encourage you to do so. It's the best thing to do so because it's the best thing that can happen to our lives, right? I told you, I came to faith 51 years ago when I was 16 years old, and it's the best decision, right? In fact, I openly say it's the best. It's a decision even better than the fact that I got married. Yes, my wife knows that. We all agree with that, right? Because with Jesus ruling over our lives, he gives us a full perspective of what it is to live for God. So friends, I'm going to pause for a while, and I'm going to say a word of prayer. Say a word of prayer. And perhaps there's some of you here this afternoon, if you have not entered the kingdom of God as yet, I invite you to do so this afternoon. And for the rest of us, let's resolve to live as people submitted to the Son of Man and in his kingdom. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is the word of everlasting life. Father, we pray, Lord God, for each and everyone in this worship sanctuary. We ask God that you will enable us to please you as we submit our lives, submit our hearts, Lord God, to you as King over our lives. Father, I want to pray particularly, Lord God, for the confirmation candidates, that they may experience you as King over their lives. And may your Spirit, Lord God, enable them to experience this reality. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruz.org.sg. God bless.